Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 this morning. It is now that time. Now please keep it in mind that 1 and 2 Timothy look at the end times in many ways through the local church and the state of the local churches of the last days. There are other passages that look at the state of the world, but now we're looking at the state of the local church in this fourth chapter, particularly as we approach those last days. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now shall we pray. Father, I ask that you would just help me to rightly divide the word, but I pray especially that the Holy Spirit would just take over. I ask you for that holy utterance that does not allow anyone to be indifferent to the word of God. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. As we look at the two verses of our text, I think it's good to just to kind of give a review of those first two verses that we covered last week. In verse 1, the pastor is given a charge, and he's told that he'll have an order to which he will give an account before God and the Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing and kingdom. In verse 2, that military-type command is given, and it's a short command. Preach the word. The idea is to do it continually. The idea is to preach it as it is, to men as they are. The Greek word for word is logos. It has the idea of all the word of God and its whole counsel. The Lord is saying to the preacher, don't hold back any part of the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul is meeting with the pastors of the various local churches of Ephesus, he speaks to them knowing, and they knowing, that this is the last time they're going to see his face this side of heaven. And so you would think, well, what he's saying to them is probably the last thing he wants them to remember. And in verses 27 and 28 of that chapter, he makes this statement, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And this is what he's saying to preachers. And that stands true for those preachers. It stands true for preachers today. And he goes on to say this, verse 28, Acts chapter 20. And by the way, I used to have that taped here. Somebody evidently pulled it off of up here. But I had Acts 20, 28 taped right here on my pulpit, my last pulpit and so forth. And I've always had that up there because it's a reminder to me as a pastor. But it says, for there, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That tells us how important it is the preacher preaches the word. He's to feed the flock of God, the word of God. That's the green pastures that we're to lead you in. So, and when he says preach the word means to herald, to cry it aloud, let all hear. And then it was to be in season and out of season. God knows no seasons in that regard. His is an everlasting season. But the idea of in season, out of season is whether the conditions are favorable or not. And mostly in this world, they are not. And yet the local church is to be a local church that preaches the word, the whole counsel of God. And next, the pastor was told how he is to preach. We shared from John chapter 16 how it told us that when the Holy Spirit works through a preacher, when the Holy Spirit works, the preaching deals with sin, it deals with righteousness, it deals with judgment to come. And so he's told how to preach that. He is to reprove, that is rebuke. Rebuking leads to a person's confession of sin, or at least a conviction of sin in his heart. That means he can't be indifferent to it. After that, the preacher is also to rebuke, which is the idea of severe, sharp rebuke with the possibility and the probability of coming penalty. As a matter of fact, the Greek scholars tell us that the word has the idea of censure, blame, to make a charge against, and doing so in the face of opposition. The need is to help people to see the evil and the danger of their way, even if they don't see it. You preach it to them. Let them know is what the Lord is saying, because the goal is to bring people to repentance. That's it. We're also to exhort. Exhort has the idea to strongly urge. Strongly urge to do the right thing. Preach of righteousness. Witness. Urge them to be faithful to God's house. Urge them to be separate from the world. Urge them to have standards in their lives that are biblical standards. Urge them to love the brethren. Urge them to tithe. Urge them to tell the truth. Urge them to be good, godly men, women, families, and to go on in the way that God would have them to go. And the preachers to do it with all long-suffering. That is, patiently continuing, although he may be hated for his preaching. They may hate the fact that he takes those stands. But he doesn't give in to the whims of the spirit of the age. Rather, he sticks with the Spirit of God. And finally, that preacher is to preach doctrine. That is teaching from the Word of God, which addresses the issues of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Now, you may think, well, why preach it that way? If it causes negative reactions, why not just be positive only? Public opinion will list you as hateful, somebody to be avoided, somebody that's ignorant. Because, number one, God told us to preach it that way. You do what God tells you. Ultimately, we're going to appear before Him. That's where the judgment takes place, is before Him. So if I'm waiting to appear before Him and realize that the short time we have here on earth means nothing in comparison to all eternity, I better make sure that I please Him. Please Him. That's the bottom line. Please God. Now, keep it in mind as we look at verse 3 and 4, you understand why God told us to preach it that way. But if we're commanded to preach it that way, that tells you something else. I'm going to be called to an account. God has got a strong standard for me. There's a greater condemnation for me. And if that's God's command, and He gives it as an imperative command here, then doesn't also mean that God wants His people to go to a church that preaches the Word and doesn't water it down? You see, that's God's way. Now, we look at verse 3. He says, the time will come. That idea, the time will come, in that He's addressing the local church, is talking about the time before the rapture takes place. And that time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. It's interesting this week. This week, there were four major earthquakes. And I say major earthquake, I'm saying above a 5 on the Richter scale. There was one off the shore of Japan that was far enough away that it didn't cause another tsunami. There was one in China that took quite a few lives. There was one in Russia. There was one in Iran. And here are earthquakes taking place that maybe any one of those, if the Boston event hadn't taken place, would have been the big news story. Now, the Boston event took the news all around the world because our American media goes around the world. If you're about any nation you go to, you'll find one of our major news networks, whether it's Fox or CNN or one of those. And so it goes around the world, and that's the big thing. That's what they're all talking about. Even what we had in Boston, as terrible as it is, there were other countries the same week that had worse disasters through somebody blowing up people and causing damage to more people. But we are honed in America. Why? Because we're Americans. And we should be honed in on America, by the way. It's our country. We should love it. But I'm just saying that those are things that happen. And those major earthquakes, doesn't Jesus talk about in those last days about earthquakes? 4 major ones in 1 week. But you see, that's from the world view of Jesus saying how it's going to be in the world. We're looking at the local church. And the time there has the idea of a season. There's coming a time before the rapture that people certainly won't want Bible preaching, sound doctrine. What will they want instead? Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 12 describes it, because it happened in Israel just before their fall, and it's a warning to us before our fall. He says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. And of course, the Lord said that path is straight and narrow. And cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, stop preaching to us the holy standards of God's word and the expectations of God. Verse 12 says, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise the word. People who don't want a preacher to name sin, that don't want a preacher to preach righteousness, what you ought to do, to preach a judgment to come, they are people, the Bible's telling us, who despise this word. They hate preaching that names our sin. And I'm afraid that we are there today, not just in this country, but worldwide. All of us, most of us at least, could give testimony of churches that we knew that were one time solid, fundamental, preached the word, and know that they're no longer there anymore. Instead, as our texts are tickling ears of the people, wanting to say, saying the things they want to hear. Now understand this. If you become fervent for the truth and preach the truth in love, folks will fault your fervency as losing your cool or your temper. If you say strong things in defense of the truth, for an example, Jude 3 says that ye should earnestly contend. And the word contend means contend. Doesn't mean be contentious, but contend. That ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, don't change it. Don't change it. And when you do, they'll say you're unkind. You're just full of phobias. You're this phobe, you're that phobe, you're this phobe, and whatever phobe is out there, they'll use those kind of names about you. Yet men will use very fervent language about politics, about sports, and about the various things of gay marriage. Yet no one questions their loss of temper or cool. They think that when the Bible is attacked, we should be calm. When they tear down biblical morals, that we should say nothing. But if anything calls for a fervent reproof and rebuke with intense passion, it is the defense of God's word against false teaching and against sin and against the corrupting of God's word. The time will come when they will not endure. The word endure has the idea they will not bear with and continue to hold to sound doctrine as it is from the word of God. And it seems today that all across this land, We're more concerned with losing a good volunteer who has volunteered their time, it seems like, untirelessly to the church work. Or we offend the big giver, or we're afraid that we'll offend the popular person in the church. And that fear quenches the fear of God. The fear of God's judgment on souls, souls who are openly and unrepentantly in rebellion against God. We seem to be more concerned today about what the children in the youth ministry will think than we are concerned about the wrathful and holy judgment of an almighty offended God. And how thoughtless that is. We're offended that the pastor would preach that, not realizing if he does it, you're siding with the opposite side of that is leading your children and grandchildren to hell. You're helping the forces that are going to take your very own child or maybe your own grandchildren to hell. Today, we seem troubled by the thought that same-sex advocates will leave our church if we take a stand. Abortion advocates will leave our church if we take a stand. And they say, Pastor, if we do that, they're going to leave the faith. Well, pardon me, they've already left the faith if they've taken no stands, if they ever had the faith. It's not the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Since the truth has maybe already offended some this morning, we might as well go all the way with God on this. I've seen parents that had strong, very strong and godly standards at one time. But you know what happens? Their children become teenagers. Then they're listening to worldly music, and they're allowing it. They're allowing them to dress immodestly. They're allowing them to go to watch the filth at the local theater. And the parents are suddenly calling us legalist and unloving. That's the person being spoken about in verse 3. Not enduring sound doctrine. Instead, they begin to seek ear ticklers. As a pastor, I have a divine warning from God not to revert to tickling the ears of people in order to have their approval. I believe that there is coming a judgment. Do you believe that? Because you're going to give an account of which side the great divider you stand on these things. So after the desires for the world, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that simply means teachers that make them feel good about living that life. That life that goes against the word of God and seeks to corrupt his word. They twist God's word in order to justify what they do. And too often today, the modern pulpit is merely a sounding board to the people so that they will hear what they want to hear. And my friend, that preacher that does that will come under the mighty hand of God's wrathful judgment. It's interesting they use the word heap because this is the only place in the New Testament where the word heap is used. It means to accumulate in piles. And that's what happens. Here's a person that they don't want to hear that kind of preaching, so they may go to the Catholic Church 1 week. They may be at the Presbyterian another week. They may be at a Charismatic Church another week, Methodist Church another week. And they'll go to the different churches. As long as they're hearing what they want to hear, they're happy. And they're feeling good about themselves because we went to church and we're religious. See, we're not wicked people. And they don't realize they are totally deceived because they are not willing to be distinctive in doctrine. This passage is written 1900 years ago, and it was prophesying 1900 years ago then, the contemporary church, the emerging church, the new evangelical movement, the people caught up in the Christian psychology movement that are afraid to name sin and fear that it might offend someone. The same thing happened in Israel. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, the Lord said, "Ye are my witnesses." They were to take the gospel to the world. They were to preach the whole counsel of God to the world, to see that they need God and see that they need to repent. They need to see the holiness of God. They wouldn't do it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gives it to us for this age. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Do you realize that when he says, "Ye shall be witnesses after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," and staying in the context of that chapter, the Holy Ghost came upon them in chapter 2, and they went down in the streets and they started sharing the gospel. People that are filled with the Spirit of God witness. Okay? People that won't witness are people that are not filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not how much of the Holy Spirit you have. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is how much of you that he has. And you're not a witness. You don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Some people won't even invite someone. You know, we'll have a big day like Roundup Sunday, Friend Day. And there are people that won't even invite someone to come with them, let alone share the gospel. And that's a saved, so as by fire person that's happy that he's going to a church, and that's all they need. And I don't say that to get on your case. I can't do nothing about your case. Okay, I really can't. But you're going to deal with God one day, and I'm trying to help you to avoid having a bad experience at the judgment seat of Christ. As a believer in Christ, you are repository of truth. You are God's witness for the truth. This world is dark. This world is polluted. This world is truth despising. This world is God blaspheming. And this world is a vile, pleasure, mad world. By God's grace, we were saved out of it. Now, let us be witnesses of God's truth and infinite power. We must recognize our high calling and then go forth with dignity, authority, and a total 100% commitment to the truth, no matter what the cost. That means you're right in doctrine, but that also means you're right in living doctrine. You're honest. You have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That means you're faithful to God's house. That means you husbands, you love your wives. Wives, you're in submission to your husbands. Children, you obey your parents. Parents, you're raising those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It also means that we are what God wants us to be, and we're seeking his will, and we're doing it. Especially in the last days. The time is near. We must stand. I want to keep your children and grandchildren out of hell. But they must witness the power of God, not just in this pulpit, but in your heart and life as well. That power that calls men from sin unto a holy salvation and a life in Christ. Many today are apostatizing by heaping to themselves teachers who make them feel good. They even go from group to group in search of pastors and preachers who will not talk about the eternal things from God's word. Instead, they'll speak sentimental things. They will not stress the importance of holiness, unless they redefined holiness. Yet they say the old words that we say. They'll say saved, they'll say holy, they'll say good and righteous. But they won't mean what the Bible means. Again, there are two Old Testament passages that I want to refer to. And you say, well, why do you refer back to the Old Testament passage? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 11 says those things were written for our admonition, to keep us from making the same mistake. Isn't that what they say? The problem with history is it still repeats itself, doesn't it? People never learn from history. They just don't learn. What caused Israel to fall can help local churches all across this country to fall, can help our church to fall. First of all, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 9. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. By context, lack of knowledge is a lack of sound doctrine. When preachers quit preaching it, the people begin to lack sound doctrine. He says, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Wow. God says, I'll forget thy children. You go away from sound doctrine, I'll go away from your children and grandchildren. Your action does have a consequence on your children and grandchildren. He goes on in verse 9 of Hosea chapter 4. And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doing. Like people, like priests. It is a tragedy that so many leaders and preachers defect from the true word of God and lead their people into compromise, which always leads to the next step of apostasy. Another passage is Micah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. Lord says, it's not holy. And God's not in that which is not holy. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. It seems good now, but it won't be in the end. Verse 11, if a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall be even the prophet of this people. You see, the itching ears preacher says, hey, look, I don't know what's wrong with those old fundamentalists. It's all right to have your strong drink. It's all right to social drink. It's all right to do that. And he's saying, and the people will say, that's my preacher then. I can go out and social drink. I can do those things. As long as I don't get drunk, I'm all right. And society will accept me. And that's right, they will. God won't, but the society will. Which side, the great divider, do you stand? Are you a soldier of the cross? It's the question that we must ask ourselves. Now notice verse 4 says, and they shall turn away. Churches are changing today in order to keep people and to keep these kind of people. True men of God and the true people of God will stay where the word is preached. And they won't stay if the word stops being preached. I've had people leave over different reasons. We had people leave here because we wouldn't go with the religious rock music. We've had people leave because of our standards. We've had, on the other hand, I've preached sermons why Calvinism is not scriptural. I've preached sermons on why we go by this King James Bible. It makes people mad. But you know what? Either way, then other people love it. There are other people that love those things and taking those stands. And say, so, does it upset you that people get mad? No, it really doesn't. I don't enjoy it. But no, it doesn't upset me. Because it tells me that I've had a prayer answered. My prayer throughout my ministry has been this, that the Lord would give me utterance. Utterance means that They can't be indifferent. They'll either be mad or they'll be happy, but they won't be indifferent. They'll be convicted one way or the other, but they won't be indifferent. And whereas I don't like to see anyone leave because they walk away from sound doctrine, we can't stop preaching sound doctrine. We've got to preach the word. You know, it's interesting there because sound doctrine in verse 3 means healthy. That which is from God's word, taught from God's word, it's like taking your spiritual vitamins, and only the word of God has the spiritual vitamins you need. So they turn away. God says they go away. They don't want the truth of God's word with its reproofs, with its rebukes, with its exhortation. Especially as it's backed by a sound doctrine, Bible teaching. By the way, that's why I preach expositorially, going verse by verse. Your argument's with the Bible, not me. I'm just the preacher. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. In John 14:6, he said, I am the truth. The Bible is the written truth. Jesus is the living truth. They don't contradict each other. Not in one place. That's why Jesus said to his brethren, now these were brothers and sisters that were born to Mary after Jesus was born. And he said to them one time in John chapter 7, verse 7, this, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Because, why did the world hate Jesus? I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. See, they didn't like him preaching against sin either. And religious people condemned it. I get emails almost on a weekly basis. My favorite one is the one that said, you need to quit preaching against homosexuality, against abortion, and the sins of these people, and start preaching on holiness. You know, I didn't email them back this. My flesh wanted to say, okay, next Sunday I'll preach on holy homosexuality. But the problem with that is that shows a lack of sound doctrine in that person's life. So they are turned unto fables. The word fables means, it comes from the Greek word mythos, which we get our word myth. Philosophy, contemporary worship, contemplative meditation, feelings oriented. It's all a fable. And the conclusions we reach is this, if you're saved, understand some of the things that I've said here today could, in time, be a hate crime. I'm not concerned about myself. I'm getting to be as old as dirt anymore, so what else can they do, you know? Threaten me with heaven? But you're going to have to pray for the next guy that comes in that'll stand true. And not just here, but all around this country and around this world. We could lose our tax-exempt status. We could be rejected by our friends. And the old name is abortion-phobe, homophobe. I'd rather be called that than a Bible and Jesus Christ-phobe. You see, you have a responsibility to stand and witness because all of us are lights in the world if we're in Christ. I hate the sin of abortion. I hate the sin of homosexuality. But we don't hate the people. I think Jesus Christ can save every one of them and change them from that. And he will change them because if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. He doesn't get saved and say, all right, I can still do all of this stuff. No, they're a new creature in Christ. But the Jesus Christ phobes and the Bible phobes, they don't just hate what we speak, they hate us. And as soldiers of the cross, our weapons are not carnal. We don't burn their buildings. We don't go and blow people up. Our weapons aren't carnal. Instead, we work in the power and the holiness of our God. That means we have to walk with Him. If you're not sure if you die today that heaven's your home, I want you to think of this. Everything I've told you today from the Word of God, it is true. It is now that time when He said about the last time. It is now that time that these things He said would come to pass. It's here. If you were to die today, you know that heaven's your home. Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, He was God in heaven, a spirit. But He left there, took on a human flesh, a human body, human spirit, that He might be our Savior. He paid our penalty, was buried, and 3 days later, He rose up physically, bodily from the grave. He did that for you, and He did that for me. Now, you think of Him going to all of that and doing all of that, and we ignore it, and we think, well, look, I'm a good person. He ought to accept me anyway, just like I am. He'll accept you now as you are if you'll come to Him and let Him come and cleanse you. But if you think that I'm going to die and God is going to change His mind about a hell, you're mistaken. He loves you and He wants to save you, but if you die without Him, I can tell you on the authority of the Bible, your eternity with no escape is a lake of fire. You'll never cease to exist there. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're going to sing hymn 482, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Lord, we tried to rightly divide Your word today. I wanted to preach it as it is to each as they are. And Lord, I just pray that this word preached today will have the effect in the heart. Thy Holy Spirit does that. I can't. Anything that's accomplished in the heart, Thy Holy Spirit did. I've just delivered Your word, and You're the one that gave it. And so, Father, I pray that each man, woman, and child in here today would just look at God speaking to them and respond to God in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.